Well, it's really wonderful when we come together in God's presence, such as we've experienced this morning. And it's great to have so many visitors among us. I particularly want to introduce Brenton and Jack. Can you just stand, because they're from King's Church? Just look, if you come into Durham, you sign up for being embarrassed, right? So Brenton and Jack, Brenton is working in the area for a few months. Thank you. That was easy. So I'm going to introduce Brenton, because Brenton is going to be preaching this morning, which comes as a big surprise to him. It may come as a relief to you, but Brenton has just been part of our Emmanuel community for the last few weeks, and we really enjoyed getting to know him, and this morning is a wonderful opportunity for us all to get to know Brenton, Jack, and the family. But I know there are other visitors here this morning, and one of our real privileges and our priority is for us to encounter God above all else. We want to be a people who, as we gather together in large groups and small groups, we encounter God, because everything else really flows out of that rich experience with our loving Heavenly Father through Jesus by the power of the Spirit. See, you've got the Trinity in there as well. That wasn't bad. And this morning, you know, God's been speaking to us about new beginnings. We had that word on the back of the tongue that was brought about, you know, forever and a day, but forever begins now. And I believe there is that element for each and every one of us that we can make a choice today that is going to affect forever and a day. And I'm not referring to those who are not yet Christians and need to make that choice. I'm referring to every one of us, even if we have a relationship with Jesus. There are things Jesus wants us to do in order to progress in our relationship with Him. There are things that we need to put in order just to deepen that relationship with Jesus. And this morning, I want us just to share for a short while, because I want us to go back into worship. I want to spend more time encountering Jesus and to see what Jesus wants to do among us, because that is the most important thing. We can sing all the nice songs. We can have great musicians, which we have. But unless God is present by the Spirit and we encounter Him, it's just empty. But once you've encountered Him, there is nothing takes His place. There's nothing else like encountering the living God. I want us to begin with Genesis chapter 3, so it's an easy one for you this morning. Genesis chapter 3, near the front. And of course, for those with the electronic version of the Bible, it doesn't make any difference at all whether it's near the front or not. It's just a press of a button away. And I was very stirred when looking at this story of Adam and Eve in the garden. And we know it so well, because basically all of human history has come out of this event. But I want to begin with reading from verse 7. Because when we look at verse 7, it takes us on to another part of the story, which is often overlooked. In verse 7, and remember, you know, by now they've been tempted to eat the fruit. And they eat, and then in verse 7 it says, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened. They realized that they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves." And then something incredible takes place within the garden. We read that the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man, "Where are you?" And that question is a question each one of us can answer here this morning. The question is, where are we in our relationship with Jesus? Where are we? And that is an answer, a question every one of us, Christian for 50 years, for whatever it is a question we can all answer, because it's a question I believe God is asking us each and every day. You know, where are we in our relationship with Him? And so as we go through this, I believe there are choices that each and every one of us can make here in order to develop and deepen our relationship. So God comes along and he says, where are you? And he wants Adam and Eve to realize what they have done. He's not asking out of lack of knowledge. He hasn't lost them. It's not as if you're searching in the garden thinking, where have you got to? You know, it's not like when you let the kids out for 5 minutes, they disappear. And where on earth have they got to? I need to go and find them. It's not like that. There is that knowledge in God. He knows exactly where they are, but he wants them to realize where they are. And so he asks that question. But he asks it after something that we so easily read over without taking much notice of, which establishes, I think, God's desire to have a close and intimate relationship with his people. It says, the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden by the cool of the day. And this is an incredibly powerful image of a loving God who is desiring fellowship with his people, those he's created. He's walking there in the garden in order that he might meet Adam and Eve face to face to enjoy fellowship with them. And it's a beautiful picture, isn't it? Walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now you can tell that this is not written in the back, with the backdrop of the United Kingdom. You know, we would say God was walking in the garden on a beautiful summer's afternoon, but here, with this Middle Eastern background, it's saying God is walking in the garden at the cool of the day. Or, an alternative translation is, he's walking in the garden as the breeze blows. And again, this fantastic picture of God just enjoying his creation. God enjoying intimate fellowship. And it gives the idea that this is something God was in the habit of doing. This was something, you don't get the idea that Adam and Eve are frightened because they heard the sound and they didn't know what it was. Adam and Eve are afraid because they hear something that is known to them. But now their situation has changed so much. They want to hide from the God who created them, called them into being, and enjoyed intimate relationships with them. And so they hear the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden and they head for a bush. But the heart of God is demonstrated in the fact that he is walking in the garden at the cool of the day in order to enjoy fellowship with Adam and with Eve. God walked in the garden. And it gives us a picture of a stress-free relationship. It was Adam and Eve who introduce the stress into the relationship. It's Adam and Eve who decide to break fellowship and step out of covenant. But God's heart, as revealed here, was, is, and always will be in order to enjoy intimate relationship with us. That's his very heart. And this morning, again and again, we've been called into that to remember that God is for us. And we are the ones who make the choice. You see, God has already made the choice. It's not that God has to choose each and every day to have relationships with us. It's that we need to choose each and every day to have a relationship with him. He has already made that within his heart because his heart is towards his people. His desire is to walk with us. His desire is to walk with us. What a beautiful picture that conjures up of God just walking with us through the garden of our life. And that is his heart for each and every one of us. When we look at some of the great characters of the Old Testament, we see that they were people who walked with God. We have the call of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, go from your country, your people and I'm not saying fathers very well, am I? And I need to have a translation of the Bible where forefather does not appear. Because 9 times out of 10, it will come out and So those who went before, that's what we'll do. Go from your country, your people, and those who went before. Hey, into the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. And you will be a blessing. Now, as we read through this, it shows us the great tenderness of God's heart towards Abraham. I don't get the impression, you know, that he's sort of bellowing this as a command. I see this tenderness of God's heart coming to Abraham saying, I'm going to make you into a great nation. I am going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. What a tenderness there is in the heart of God towards Abraham. But as we look at the life of Abraham, and we see the tenderness of God's heart, and a God who never abandons Abraham, one thing we need to realize is that Abraham was not a perfect man. When we read through the stories, he gets it wrong again and again. He makes bad decisions which have consequences. And at times he's afraid, just as we are. And yet God still wants to see an intimate relationship with Abraham, and he still will fulfill his promises to Abraham for the glory of God's name, not necessarily for Abraham's. He's going to make his name great, but the glory all goes to God. And the relationship God calls us into is for the glory of God. We benefit, but it's for his glory. And the good news is there is grace sufficient to cover our failures. There is sufficient in the grace and mercy of God to take us, to dust us off, and to say, you got that wrong again. Let's start all over. And God is so thrilled with having that intimate relationship with us. He picks us up, dusts us off, and we can start all over again. Because if we didn't do that with our natural children, we'd have a problem. If we weren't willing to pick up our small children, if we weren't willing to pick up the 2-year-old, the 3-year-old who was driving you around the bend, if you weren't willing to suffer the ones who will not sleep at night, if we were not willing to allow our children the opportunity to start again and to learn from their mistakes, there would be no future for them. They would be stuck. Relationship would be severed because you would write them off. But God said, I'm not writing you off. Abraham, I'm not going to write you off. You have made all sorts of stupid mistakes, but I am still going to choose you because my heart is set upon you. And today, brothers and sisters, God's heart is set upon you. God's heart is for you. He wants you to be blessed in your walk with him. And he wants to be glorified in and through your life. And you know, the most wonderful thing as we read the stories of Scripture is that reality, when they get it wrong, and we can say, God is still for us. Because this is what I read in the Scripture. Abraham is called the friend of God. The friend of God. 2 Chronicles 20 verse 7. Jehoshaphat, and that is easier to say than forefather, Jehoshaphat. It says he stood up in the assembly, and this is when the people of God are feeling pressed in by their enemies, and said, Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand. No one can withstand you. And then he refers to Abraham. He said, our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham? And how does he describe Abraham? You gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend. Your friend. And that was friend by the grace of God. It wasn't because Abraham was brilliant. Abraham did seek to follow the Lord. But he got it wrong at times, and God could call him his friend. And so as we go through the Old Testament, we come to Moses. And again, very, very well-known stories. And I'm not going to take a great deal of time because I want to give time for us to go back into worship and for us to spend time praying for those who want prayer. But when we read in Exodus 33, you know, you've got Moses in verse 9, goes into the tent. The pillar of cloud would come down, stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. And in verse 11 it says, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. So you've got Abraham, the friend of God. You've got Moses called to lead the people of God. And again, look at the story of Moses. An imperfect man, but God is drawing near to him out of his grace and mercy. And Moses, my hand is upon your life. I have plans and purposes for you to fulfill. And it says, God spoke to Moses as face to face as one speaks to a friend. And out of that relationship, we hear the heart cry of Moses, where he says, I can't do this. I can't do this. He's called to go to Pharaoh. He said, I can't do this. Have you ever got to that point? I just can't do this. And God, out of his heart for Moses, says, I'm going to send someone to go with you. I'm going to put someone alongside you. You see, that's what church is about. Church is about being alongside one another in order that when we get to that point to say, I can't do this, there are those alongside us who will hold up our arms as in the battle and say, we're going to go through this together. That is the glory of church. That we are here for one another's success. And if you were here last week, you realize Ali was talking about the values of Reasons Beyond. And part of that is to be here for one another's success. What does that mean? Is that means that when I am struggling, I have brothers and sisters around me who will hold me up and carry me through. It means that as I experience victories and triumphs, we can celebrate together. We are here for one another's success. So Abraham, God's friend. Moses, God speaks to him as God speaks to a friend. And then we get to David. And you know, he's a central character in the story of God's unfolding covenant with man. And I was trying to think about what scripture would really highlight this fact that David enjoyed this close relationship with God. And there are many. If we look at the book of Psalms, we see there are many, many examples. And then when we were in our Emmanuel community on Tuesday, and this is a plug for being part of an Emmanuel community. More plugs next week. But when we're in our Emmanuel community, Martin read Psalm 86. And you know when someone reads the scripture and it just sort of explodes within you and suddenly you realize this is the scripture I have been looking for. But in my head, I've been looking for something where God would speak, you know, powerfully into the life of David. I was looking for something that was full of glorious revelation, where David's extolling the goodness of God. And Psalm 86 is not like that. But what Psalm 86 does, it tells us of the deep and intimate relationship David had with God, because he's pouring out his heart. And out of that depth of his relationship, he can be honest before God. And that's what God is calling us to be, honest before him, for our benefit. So as we look at Psalm 86, let me just read through this. I'm not going to read through all of it, but as we read through this, you'll see just how much this tenderness of God, of David's heart towards God, is revealed. And that is because he is aware of the tender heart of God towards himself. This prayer reflects this relationship. Hear me, Lord. Answer me, for I am poor and needy. Guard my life, for I am devoted to you. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I call to you all day long. Bring joy to your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. You are forgiving and good, O Lord, abounding in love to all who call to you. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Listen to my cry for mercy. And it's all the psalm goes on and unfolds. But what a wonderful, tender heart cry of David into the heart of God, because he knows that is God's heart for him. That's God's heart for us. You know, as we pour out our hearts to him, he hears, he listens, he responds as a loving heavenly Father. Verse 12, David says, I will praise you, Lord, my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. This is the sort of relationship God has called us into. This is the heart of the Father, for us to know him as he knows us. And of course, Jesus comes as the ultimate revelation of this desire of God's heart for his children. God sends Jesus in order that this relationship, this deep, meaningful and personal relationship with Almighty God can be possible. And the very thing that divides us, the very thing that separates us from our loving Heavenly Father, is dealt with in Jesus. And Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, God walking among his people, is revealed in and through Jesus. John 1, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right. God gave the right. He's speaking to us here today. He gave you the right to be called, to become a child of God. A child born not of natural descent nor of human decision, but born of God. This is the wonderful relationship into which we have been called. And we might look at Abraham, a friend of God. We might look at Moses, God speaking to us face to face. We might look at David and that depth of the relationship. But we need to recognize that in Christ, far more is available to us today. Because we are living in the glory of the cross. We are living, our lives are now hidden in Christ. And more is in Christ than Abraham, Moses and David found in their relationship. One of the major works of the Spirit of God is to bring us into that intimate relationship with Jesus the Son. When we read about being empowered by the Spirit, so often I think we can be misled and think it's an empowering to do. It's an empowering to help us get a job done. And we do need the power of the Spirit in order for us to achieve all that God has got for us. But that primary empowering must not simply be for us to do, but for us to be. That is, for us to be children of God, for us to enjoy that relationship with our loving Heavenly Father. So God didn't simply, you know, call us to a lifelong list of things to do. He calls us into a relationship where we are to be that child of God we were always meant to be in Christ, and enjoy all the benefits that Jesus won for us on the cross. It's the Holy Spirit who brings us that intimacy with Jesus. And that's why we need to seek and have a deep and rich experience of the Holy Spirit. You know, we get people who say, well, I'm not bothered about this, the Spirit. I want more of Jesus. You know, the way you get more of Jesus is through the Spirit. You can't separate them. And as we look at Acts 16:7, the Holy Spirit is referred to as the Spirit of Jesus. So as the Spirit fills us, we are being filled with Jesus. As the Spirit does works in our lives, it is the works of Jesus. Let's not separate them. If I want to know Jesus better, I need to be filled with the Spirit more and more. It's very simple, really. We are the ones who make it complicated. I cannot get to know Jesus without getting to know the Holy Spirit. And my favorite book, Acts of the Apostles, if you have a look at that, you'll see the Spirit is there to bring the life of Jesus to reality and expressed in the lives of individuals and the church. The Spirit of Jesus. And so Jesus literally called the disciples to walk with him. And we are called to that same walk with him today. And in that walk, he would never abandon them, even though they abandoned him. He would never forsake them, even though for a season they turned their back on him. But we have that assurance that Jesus is with us, for us, and nothing can separate us from his love. And so we come almost back to where we started, where what we have now is but a foretaste of what is to come. Eternity does not begin the day you die. Eternity is with us. The question is where we spend it. Our eternal destiny is being enjoyed now by those who have given their lives to Jesus. But as we look at our own lives, we perhaps are aware of those things that would be obstacles in developing a deeper relationship with Jesus. Things that get in the way. And sin. Those things where we are independent, where we take our own decisions, where we cut God off. All of those things are sin. And ultimately, as we look at the story of Adam and Eve, it's that disobedience and independence which separate them from God. And as children of God, we need to express our dependence upon him each and every day. Give ourselves afresh to him each and every day. But there are other things which are perhaps less obvious that get in the way of our developing a deeper relationship with him. Because it's almost as if we're going deeper and deeper. And these things have a rope put almost around it, and they pull us back. It's a bit like those long elastic things that you get on a bungee jump. And I've never done one, and I'm never likely to do one. But it's almost like it pulls you back. And in that sense, that's good. Because if it didn't, you probably wouldn't be here now. But when it comes to the things in our lives, when they pull us back from the grace and the heart and the mercy of God to where we began, and that's not where we want to be. And so, for instance, I'm thinking about many Christians have this sense of being unworthy. And so, when you're challenged about going deeper in your relationship with Jesus, oh no, he's not bothered about me because I'm not good enough. I'm not worthy. Well, look at these three Old Testament characters. They were not worthy. Look at the New Testament church. They weren't worthy. The whole message of grace is that we are not worthy outside of Christ, but in Christ, everything is mine. That's the good news of the gospel. You are not worthy, but Jesus is, and our lives are hidden in him. But if as a Christian you have this poor self-image that you separate, you turn yourself away from that ongoing grace of God, you need to deal with that in order that it can be buried as it's buried in the tomb and left there in the tomb, because the heart of the Father is not for you to live with a poor self-image. That is not God's heart for you. He wants you to grow with that correct image that your life is hidden in Christ. That all that is in Christ is mine. And once I've realized that, once I've settled that argument, I'm free to then blossom and to be the person God has called me to be. But we need to deal with a wrong understanding of God's grace and God's mercy that says, I'm not worthy. That is a lie of the enemy. And right from the beginning, you look at that story in Genesis, what happens? The snake comes and he whispers lies into the ear of Adam and Eve, and the devil will say to you, you're not worthy, and rob you of going deeper in your relationship with Jesus. So that sense of being unworthy is just one of them. And you know, there are 180 people here today, and it may be that there are 180 different things that need to be dealt with. And the wonderful opportunity here in a few moments is for you simply to spend time with God and to cut off that thing that was going to rob you of going deeper in your relationship with Jesus. Past disappointment can rob us of going deeper with Jesus in the present and the future. Because we're dwelling on something that has left us so disappointed, has left a scar upon us, and we think, well, I'm not going to go that way again in case I'm disappointed again in the future. But again, that's something that can rob us of stepping forward with Jesus, because we're so caught up on what has happened that it's affecting what is happening and what can happen tomorrow. We need to deal with disappointment. How do we deal with disappointment? Well, first of all, I suggest we take the lesson from Scripture where God comes along and says to Adam and Eve, where are you? I believe God will come to some of us today and say, well, what's your disappointment then? He knows, but he wants us to be real. It's no point hiding. We're only hiding it from ourselves. God comes and says, what's your disappointment? Express your disappointment to me in order that I can bring healing into your life, in order that we can go into a deeper relationship together, which is God's heart. So we have poor self-image, a sense of being unworthy. We have past disappointment. But we also have, if we have unforgiveness in our heart towards others, that will rob us of moving forward in our relationship with God. Because, again, one of the issues is we're living with someone who has hurt us. We're living in the reality of what was done to us, perhaps. And that's not to say there aren't scars. That's not to say that we can suddenly sort of erase our memory like a computer and wipe it clean. We can't do that. But God wants us to live in that place where we can have all of these past memories, but it not affect us in the present. That's the work of the Spirit of God upon us, to bring us to that place where what happened negatively will not continue having a negative impact upon our daily lives. So that we are free to be the person God really wants us to be. It's like cutting the rope of unforgiveness. And unforgiveness, as we harbor unforgiveness, that turns into bitterness. And bitterness, when you come across someone who has that bitter spirit, there is nothing more sad for that person. Because it's that person. It hurts. You need to deal with that. For yourself. No one else can. But I do believe that as we come to God and he says, well, what's this unforgiveness? Just be honest. And let it all flow out to him. And receive that healing power of the Spirit of God. Which means I can then walk free in a whole new way. But we're really good at building unforgiveness in our lives. Rather than destroying it. And this is one of the ways in which we build it. You've got someone who has hurt you and you are in that place where you just cannot forgive them. And God comes along and he highlights that in your life. And you say, yes, but they did this. And you know the reality is, they, whoever they are, may have absolutely no knowledge at all. Of what they've done. And you may never get an opportunity to fully share with them what they've done. What happens if they're dead? What happens if the person who hurt you is dead? Your unforgiveness towards them is not affecting them, I assure you. They may have other things to deal with. But it's affecting you. And God wants to deal and set us free from those things of yesterday that will have a negative impact upon us in the present. we're going to go back into worship. Cue for the band, Andy. And as we go back into worship, I just want us to consider, what do you need to bring to God in order to make steps in your relationship with Him? What is it that needs to be sorted out? If you've got a poor self-image, come to Him and say, Lord, I just have this sense of being unworthy, and receive the grace of God to come and to wash over you afresh. If there is unforgiveness, allow the Spirit of God to come, because the reality is, Jesus died in order that we might be forgiven. If God harbored unforgiveness in His heart towards us, we would have no hope of heaven. If you were only allowed to enjoy a relationship with God because you were perfect, there is no husband here who would make it. And I have many witnesses to that. Every wife. I believe God just wants to give us this opportunity to deal with issues, just perhaps in the quietness of where you're sitting. So I'm just going to ask if Andy and the singers will just lead us. Can you just stay seated at the moment? And let's just reflect upon what God is saying to us as He just comes to us by the Spirit, and then we'll join together in worship in a little while. But it can be a new day. You can make that choice that we challenged about right at the beginning of our gathering to start afresh.